Revelation, we're going to continue what we started last week. We're going to finish out, hopefully. The sermon that we started last week. Revelation chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his Father, to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us this book, and we're blessed if we read it. We're blessed if we heed it. Lord God, we're blessed knowing what it says if we heed the words of this prophecy, if we take this prophecy to heart. Because, Father, that motivates us, gives us an urgency, and it gives us freedom to serve you and to show others Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for revealing Christ in this way, in a way that he wasn't revealed the first time, and yet he will be. Thank you, Lord, for showing us this, for giving us the opportunity to study it, to learn it. And Father, for the blessing of your salvation, such a blessing. We love you, we honor you, we worship your name. Through Christ I pray, amen. What we're looking at in Revelation, the fact that John the Apostle wrote it, he wrote it about 95 AD, he wrote it for a purpose, and that theme is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How Christ is revealed through this book. And that's going to be our emphasis as we go through this book. We're not going to get stuck along a lot with the details or what may happen or what might happen. But what we're going to look at specifically is how Christ is revealed through what will be. What according to this book says will happen. So how Christ is revealed through that. And even what we're looking at today will be a little bit of that. But we looked at the fact that we're blessed if we read it or hear it or heed what this prophecy says, because it gives us boldness and it gives us urgency to show Christ to others. We saw that grace and peace come from all three, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Looked at that description of the Father and of Jesus and even how the Spirit is described. But what we saw last week is that what Jesus has done for us who believes, who believe in him. And we looked at the fact in verse 5, it says that he loves us and he released us from our sins by his blood. So having loved us and released us from our sins, and we looked at what that meant, and that was so enlightening for me and overwhelming to recognize the fact that he not only loves us, but he released us from our sins. It's not something that we have to continue to go back to. Not something that we have to continue to dredge. He released us from our sins. It doesn't mean we don't sin again. It doesn't mean we shouldn't make it right between each other. But it does mean that God is looking at us with total, total love. Total and complete forgiveness. He has already forgiven us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because of his blood sacrifice. And we looked at that. We looked at Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But also in 1 John 1, verse 7. What we didn't get to is verse 9, but we're going to keep going because we have a lot to cover today. But what we see there is that we are forgiven. We are totally forgiven and cleansed of all our unrighteousness, all of our sins. So now what I want to do is look at the ramifications of that. of that truth, the fact that he loves us and he has released us from our sins by his blood. He's released us from the aspect of feeling guilt before him, of feeling not good enough before God, because we aren't. But Christ is. And that's why God sees us, is through the blood of Christ. So I want to look at the ramifications about this, who he has made us. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. We're talking about Jesus Christ here still. Christ has made us. And the word made us here is that Jesus has done this. And the word means cause to be, or to do or to perform. Christ performed this in us because of his blood sacrifice. He released us from sin, and here's what he performed. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ rescued us from the domain of darkness. We were in the domain of darkness. We were born into sin. And yet he made a way possible for us to have salvation, for us to have forgiveness. And he transferred us into a kingdom. Now, that's what it says here. Verse 6, it says, and he has made us. Now, I want you to look at that, because it says to be. I want you to take that to be out, because that's inserted. It's not in the original text. It's inserted so that we can kind of help us understand it. But in this case, I think it kind of detracts us from understanding it. Because literally it says, and he made us kingdom priests. He made us kingdom priests. Made who? Those who've trusted in him. Those who have that forgiveness of sins. Those who have been released from sins because of his blood. He made us kingdom priests, not to be a kingdom, but we are his kingdom. We are, I want to say part of his kingdom, but we are his kingdom. We are his domain, but there's more, because the word actually, you can take the word as being king, or king priests, or kingdom of priests, kingdom priests. It's one who recognizes God's authority in his life and his service to God. And the word priest there, because kingdom priests, it's a description of who we are now in Christ. Kingdom priests. The kingdom would be God's kingdom. We're part of God's kingdom. We are in his kingdom, but we are priests in that kingdom. Now, it's not promoting our authority. It's promoting our position. It's showing our position. The word priest comes from the original word that the word priest here comes from. Literally means strong, lively, or invigorating. Strong, lively, or invigorating. Doesn't sound like dead Christians to me. Strong, lively, or invigorating. And literally it was used to describe a river. Now, I grew up on the Mississippi. I grew up in Burlington, the Mississippi River, and I love that song. I'm sorry. Absolutely love it. I'm sorry. I really do. but I grew up on that Mississippi, and I love the Mississippi River. And to me, the Mississippi they call it the Mighty Mississippi. That's true. And I had somebody that I knew that died on that Mississippi River because of the undertow, because of the current. And it can get very, very hard. I mean, it's a roaring river, but it's strong. That's how it was easy for me to tell what that meant. Strong or invigorating or lively. Lively, that river can get lively. And it's cool. All right, so I understood what that is. But now this is what God has made us. This is who he has made us. Kingdom priests. Kingdom, his kingdom, lively. His kingdom, strong. His kingdom, invigorating. Right? That's who he has made us. Remember the Old Testament patriarchs. They were the priests in the family. They were the ones who went before God for the family. It's the position of being the family priests with the authority that God gives them. And we serve the living God in his power and authority. Not ours. In his power and authority. We serve the living God. Not our power. Our position is in Christ, and it involves strength. It involves an invigorating strength, and it involves our service, invigorating, powerful service, strong service to God. And remember, it's to God, what he says here, it's to God and Father, to his God and Father. Look what it says. It says to his God and Father. I love how he put that together, because Christ is submissive to his Father. But he put together God and Father. So we're talking about the ultimate authority and the ultimate love. He put together both. God is authority and God is love. Total authority, total love. Jesus gave us the position of authoritative servants in his Father's realm, living priests, holy priesthood. In fact, in Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices according to God through Jesus Christ." That's who we are as Christians. We're spiritual priests offering spiritual sacrifices. So you say, well, what is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, according to Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." It's just a reasonable service. Our bodies as a living sacrifice. So our bodies, what we do, who we are, what we do follows who we are. That's our spiritual sacrifice. That's our service to God. And we can do this in a lively manner. We can do this in a strong manner. Why? Because he gave us this. He made us this way. And who offers sacrifices to God? Priests. Spiritual priesthood, who we are. Why did he make us? Did we deserve it? Did we earn it? No. It's because, what did it say the verse before? He loves us. He loves us. And he released us from our sin by his blood. This is Jesus. This is how much he loves us. And John, at this point, he just bursts forth in praise. Look what he says. He says, "To him be glory, be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He couldn't hold it back. He says, "To him." Now, when he says "to him," does he mean God the Son, God the Father? You know? I don't know. And it doesn't matter. And I think he means both even. But he says, "To him be what? The glory." Because he starts, and the reason I say I don't know, because he's talking about God the Father here, being priests, kingdom priests of God the Father. But at the same time, we get to verse 7, and he says, "He is coming." We're talking about Christ. So I don't know who he's talking about here specifically, but I know he's talking about God. And he says this, "To him be what? Glory." And that glory is the Shekinah glory, the glory in heaven. "And dominion forever and ever." The word dominion is interesting. The word dominion is kratos, and it means power and might. But it means it's a description more than an action, right? So it's a description. It denotes the presence and significance of force or strength rather than the exercise of it. So what he's saying is glory and strength belong to God. Glory and strength belong to God. Now, what is that glory and strength? We're going to see that. We're going to learn that, okay, as we get into this. Because he mentions this again as we get into this. But he's speaking of the nature of the strength of God. Recognizing the true power of God. And he says, forever and ever. Literally, that is, in the original, it's into the ages of the ages. Again, it's a reference to time so that we could understand it, so that we can see his eternal nature. So here he's talking, he just busts forth, he says, look, here's what God has done. Here's what Jesus has done. I mean, Jesus, who in verse 5, he's the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He loves us. He's released us from our sin, which is an amazing, amazing thought. He's released us from everything about our sin so that we can come boldly into his presence without the thought of sin. so that we can live boldly here on this earth, so that we can show his love to others with urgency. And then he says he's made us kingdom priests to God, to his God and Father. And he busts out, he says, to him be the glory. I can't contain it anymore. To him be the glory and dominion. He has all of this power. He has all of this forever and ever. Ages into the ages, and on and on. That's his thought. But then he says there's a promise coming, the promise of the second coming. Look at verse 7. He says, behold. Now remember, anytime we see that word, that's like saying, hey, now wake up to this. Catch this. You got to catch this. That word, behold. He says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. He is coming. Now here we're talking about the second coming. We're talking about when Christ comes at the end of the tribulational period. When he sets foot on earth, when he comes down and touches the ground, it says he is coming. That word coming is erkamai. It's from the word erkamai in the Greek. That's an interesting word too, because it means to come or to happen. It means this is going to happen, but it's used in other places in Scripture. It's used in Matthew chapter 11. Verses 2 and 3, it says this. Now when John, this is when John the Apostle was in prison. No, I'm sorry, John the Baptist was in prison. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Now when he said, are you the expected one, that's the word erkamai. Are you the one that's expected? So it's not just that he's coming. It's not just that verse 7 says, behold, he is coming, but he's expected. It has that expectation to it. In fact, MacArthur in his commentary said, erkamai is used 9 times in Revelation to refer to Jesus Christ, 7 times by our Lord in reference to himself. Thus, the theme of the book of the Revelation is the coming one, the revealing of the coming one, the expected one, the one who is expected. So what he's saying here is, look, behold, he is expected. He is coming. He is coming in the clouds. And by the way, that's even an Old Testament reference there. He's expected. And we're talking about the second coming. And what's the realm of that? Oh, by the way, where it says with the clouds, he says he is coming with the clouds. Anytime you see it with the clouds in Scripture, it's over and over, even in the Old Testament and the New, the clouds are used as a reference to the presence of God many times. When he was leading Israel out of Egypt, it was a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and a cloud by day that would lead them. When Moses went up on the mountain to Mount Sinai to get the law, the cloud covered the mountain. The tabernacle, the cloud would come and cover the tabernacle, and the temple, the cloud would fill the temple. This was the presence of God. This was how the people recognized the presence of God. Even in the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians, what we're talking about is that we'll meet him in the clouds. So over and over, the clouds are a reference to the presence of God. And so here, again, it's a reference that Christ is coming with the clouds. He'll be coming with the clouds. This is his second coming here. And it's a reference to the fact that God is involved in this. Here, it's like the ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, where it says that he ascended into the clouds. And then later on says that he will come in like manner as he ascended, in like manner as he left. So he'll come with the clouds. So it's really simply a fulfillment of prophecy. But how far reaching will his second coming be? Because look what it says. It says, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. And that's in a future tense, but it's in the middle voice. So every eye is going to look, and every person who's alive on this earth is going to see him. How are they going to do that all at once? Because the people on the other side of the earth, but yet this is a God thing. Christ will come and every eye is going to see him. In fact, he goes on and talks about who that every eye is. Look what it says. It says, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even those, even an and. Those two words are the same word in the original. It's the word chi. It's it's one of those words that connects things. What's it called that? Conjunction? Thank you. All right? So it's one of those words that connects things. But it's the same word. So even the ones who pierced. Now, who are the ones who pierced him? We think, well, that must be the Romans, right? Roman army? But we're not talking about the Roman army here. We're talking about the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, the ones who pierced him. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I believe. Yes, verse 10. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. All right? In, I believe it's Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, it says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You see, you nailed him to the cross. Back in Zechariah, it says, me whom they have pierced, I'll pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, whom they have pierced. So you see, he's talking about Jerusalem here. He's talking about Israel. I'm sorry, Israel, not just Jerusalem, but Israel here. And again, they will even be mourning. But then he goes on and says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the tribes of the earth. Who are all the tribes of the earth? Well, that would be the Gentile nations, and I believe would include Israel too, but because all of the tribes. But it's specifically talking about the Gentiles too. Everyone on earth. And it says they're going to mourn. Now there will be a mourning. There's two types of mourning. The mourning that goes to repentance, being sad and repenting, and that will happen with at least part of them in Israel. I will have 144,000 witnesses for sure. But and there will be a great harvest during the tribulational period. There will be a great turning to God. And yet there'll be a lot of them get killed because of it. But at the same time, that mourning there can be lead to repent. But more often, I believe it's going to lead to heartache. It's going to lead to it's because of terror or because of fear, and it will lead to loss. In Revelation, actually, Revelation chapter 7, I believe. Okay, I've got it here. I really do. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in the white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation is to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's repentance going to happen at some point. But on the other hand, in chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, it says, the rest of mankind, and this is going on at the tribulation period, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of the murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So there will be an aspect of not repenting. That will lead to the mourning. And the word mourning here literally means to cut. To cut. Now remember in with Elijah, with the prophets of Baal, what do? They danced around, they called to their gods, and they cut themselves. They would cut themselves. Why? To get the attention of their God. And that, literally, that aspect to get the attention of God followed that follow through, even in Israel in the days of Christ, when they would have a funeral, they would hire mourners. If you didn't have enough mourners, you'd hire people to come mourn, professional mourners. And they would come and weep and wail and cry out, but they would cut themselves. Literally, they would cut themselves too, to show how dedicated they were to get God's attention. And so that's what the word means, mourners. It literally means to cut themselves. So all the tribes, they'll mourn over him, they'll cut themselves over him, they'll hate this. And then he says, so it is to be. That's actually, literally, that's one word. It means yes, it's true. Yes, it's true. And then he says, amen, which again means I agree, this is a truth. So he's saying, yes, it's true. It is absolutely true. John here is going over and over the fact that this is absolutely going to be. It is. It will happen. Even though it doesn't look probable, it will happen. He will come again. And here God signs it. He puts his signature on it. Look what he says. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Now here we're talking about the Father. Because the Father is the one who gave Christ what to give to the angel, what to give to John, what to give to us, which is this. The Father is the true author of this. He says, he literally signs it here. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. When he says, I am, that's the word. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school. That's his eternal nature. This I am, that's his name. Now we can't understand that because he's ever present. We think, well, and he also says that. Look what he says later. He says, who is, who was, who is to come. We looked at that in depth last week. Who is, who was, who is to come. That's what's the big word we used was anthropomorphism or whatever. But anyway, it's taking human traits and putting them with God so that we can understand the fact that he's eternal. I mean, if he is, that means he is present, he was, he always has been, and he is to come, he always will be. That's something that we can kind of put in our head that means, oh, he's eternal. But what does God say? Look what he says. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am, I am. He said that with Moses. When Moses, he was the burning bush, Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am. In the New Testament, in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He used the name of God. And because he used that, they picked up rocks to kill him. They were going to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. He says, it's ego and me. I am. And it means his eternity. But what does he say? I am the Alpha and Omega. Now that's Greek letters, all right? There's 24 letters in the Greek alphabet. And the first one is Alpha, the last one is Omega. And I know I'm not pronouncing that right, Alpha, or whatever. But anyway, it's the first one and the last. And the Greek alphabet, there's letters in there. It's all about knowledge. And so what we're looking at here is the omnipotence. Omniscience. Let's go with that. Omniscience, which means all knowledge, because it means to have all that knowledge between Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the ending. All of that is wrapped up in God. He says, not only I am, but he says, I'm omniscient, all-knowing, completely all-knowing. Now, we need to understand that. And he goes on and says, who is and was and who is to come. We already looked at that, the fact that he is eternal, in terms of time as we understand it, but he is outside of that. He is eternal. But then look what he says, the Almighty, the Almighty. Now, we've seen that word before. That's the same word back in verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever. It's the same word. He says, not only I am, but I have omniscience, and I have eternity, I'm eternal in my nature, and Almighty. That word that means power and strength in the very nature. Not in his actions so much, not looking at his actions, but looking at who he is. And there's something added to that, actually. There's another part of that word panta, and it means all or total. So we're talking about total, complete power. So this is God describing himself. And he says, what you see as impossible, Christ is coming again. You see that as probably impossible. What he's already said about Christ, the fact that he loves us, the fact that he has released us from our sins, so that our focus is not on our sin anymore, our focus is on our service to him. Our focus is on who he is and what he has made us, because he's made us kingdom priests. So instead of focusing on our sin, because he's released us from that, we focused on our sacrifice, our spiritual sacrifices, what we are kingdom priests for. Serving our God. Serving our King. And he says, and Christ will come again. And he's going to come again. And everyone was going to see that. Everyone on earth is going to see that. And they're going to mourn him. They're going to cut themselves over him because they're going to see that they were wrong. And he says, you look at that and say, that just can't be. This is an impossible. The world is like the skeptics say in Scripture, the world has gone on before. It's just going to keep going on. He says, no, that can't. Well, guess what? God says, look, I have always been, I will always be, I'm eternal in my nature, I'm omniscient in my knowledge, all-knowing, and I'm omnipotent, all-powerful, and I can do what I say I will do. Isn't that cool? You serve a God that will do exactly what he says he will do, and he's wise enough, and he's powerful enough, and he is eternal in his nature. Because of that, just because of those attributes of God, he can do exactly what he says he'll do. And he will send Jesus Christ to come again. So the point here is that what seems impossible, Christ's second coming, his removal of us from sin, all of that seems so impossible to us because it doesn't make sense to us, he says, it's possible. You know what? The first thing that doesn't really make sense to us is our salvation. Our salvation. And this is the first step in this anyway. Knowing that we have a relationship with God as God Almighty and as Father All-Loving. Knowing that we are kingdom priests of the Almighty God and the All-Loving God. Knowing all of that comes only through having a relationship with him. And this is another thing that we look at and say, well, that's impossible because we can never be good enough for God. True. But Christ can be. His sacrifice was a propitiation. It was a satisfaction before God. God wasn't just covering over sin anymore. He was satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ made. And because of his blood, we can have complete forgiveness, total forgiveness of sin. Isn't that amazing? That's impossible. That is totally impossible for any of us. We can never do good enough, be good enough for God. But he made a way for Christ to be good enough for God. And he made a way for Christ's account to be put on mine. Isn't that amazing? And that only comes, that can only happen because God is omniscient, because God is eternal, because God is all-powerful in his nature. And that's why it can happen. So salvation has to begin with that. If you've never trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, please consider that today. Become part of his kingdom. Become one of his kingdom priests. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. That's a promise from God. We can't call God a liar and say, well, you know, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I have salvation, but I don't know if he can really give me a, because I'm just really a character, you know? I'm really a scoundrel. And I keep messing up. And that's why he says he's released us from our sin. It's all possible because God is all-knowing. So what kind of God do we serve? What kind of God do you serve? Our God has everything planned. He will accomplish his will. The prophetic words in this book will happen. Though we really don't understand how, because Our God is omniscient, he is eternal, and he is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is revealing the truth about Jesus Christ here in his second coming. In MacArthur's commentary, he says this: Jesus came the first time in humiliation. He will return in exaltation. He came the first time to be killed. He will return to kill his enemies. He came the first time to serve. He will return to be served. He came the first time as a suffering servant. He will return as a conquering king. The challenge the book of Revelation makes to every person is to be ready for his return. So let me ask, are you ready for his return? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And if you have, you already have a position as a priest in his kingdom, a kingdom priest. So serve him with your life, your time, your talents, your energy. Yield to him. Depend on him. Be that strong, invigorating, lively priest serving your God and Father, the King who loves you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity in our life to serve you. Because, Lord, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve that opportunity. We don't. Father, there is nothing in us that deserves your compassion, your grace, and your mercy. But you have lavished it on us. You've given us an inheritance. We don't deserve anything. But Lord God, you can be perfectly just in saving us and calling us your children because of what Christ did on our behalf. And that's the only way that you could be perfectly just and perfectly loving. And you have done that. So, Father, we praise you. We're not living under the domain of sin any longer. We're living freely for Jesus Christ. We're living to serve our Father. We're kingdom priests. We get to serve you, Lord. I can't tell you how all of us, each one of us, are serving you. That's not for me. That's for you. You use your priest your way. But Lord God, we are to yield to you. We are to simply serve you. I praise you for salvation. I praise you for living the Christian life. I thank you so much that you are living through us, because we can't do it in our own power. It has to be your life through us. We thank you so much that we can be lively, invigorating, strong kingdom priests. We don't have to be wimps. Lord God, we live out the truth. Boldly, we can share the truth with others. Because you are the one who is almighty. You are the one who is omniscient. You are the one who is eternal. And you have made it all possible. We love you. We honor, worship your name. You are an amazing God. Father, may Christ Jesus return. We love you. In his name we pray. Amen.